The readings today are from Matthew chapter 5, continuing with the Beatitudes, and Luke chapter 12, 13 through 21. Please listen for the word of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store all of my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will put down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all the grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The word of the Lord.
So, how many of you ever saw the movie Finding Nemo? Okay, all right. I should ask, how many of you have never seen the movie Finding Nemo? All right, so there are a few of you out there. So it's this great and wonderful movie about this clownfish who gets lost from his family, and his dad and Dory go chasing after him and have lots of adventures. It's a fabulous, wonderful movie. I think all of us have our favorite parts of Finding Nemo. It's got heroism, it has adventure, it has bravery, it's got a lot of great comedy, right? And it has wonderful characters, fabulous animation. Okay. It even has sharks who say, "Fisher, friends and not food." But my favorite part of the whole movie is the seagulls. So, what did the seagulls say? Thank you. All right. Yes, they go, "Mine, mine, mine." And so, since today's sin is greed, I have to say that was the first thing that popped into my mind, was all of those gulls going, "Mine, mine, mine, mine." Until I realized they're not greedy. That they're not greedy at all. They're needy. There's a difference between being needy and greedy. Needy, they're birds. They're hungry. They chase after food. That's what birds do. But the wonderful thing about birds is that when they get satisfied, they stop. Right. They stop. I've never seen a bird sort of pull a cooler over and collect a bunch of fish and fill it up and say, "Nope, they're mine." You know, they just stop. And so they're not really greedy, even though they say, "Mine, mine, mine, mine." So if that's the case, then what is greedy? What does it mean to be greedy? What is this sin? Well, I've decided there's a threefold test, okay, that'll help you determine if you're being greedy, okay? Here you go. You ready? You may not be ready, but doesn't matter. Here we go. You have something you don't need, that you don't appreciate or appreciative of, or you don't share. How many of you have stuff you don't need? Yeah, my hand goes way up on this one. How many of you have things you don't share, all of it? Okay. But the key piece here is, for many of us, it's you don't appreciate it or you're not appreciative for it. I mean, let's be honest. How many of us really need that Hemi Cuda that's sitting in our driveway? How many of you even know what I'm talking? Anyway, all right. Classic car. Thank you. Okay, so I thought I was among car lovers here. All right, so we don't need it, but we're appreciative of it. So many of the things that we have that we don't necessarily share or need, we appreciate them. We are appreciative to God for them. And so for me, that marks us out as, you know, if we can say those things, then maybe greed is not in there. But if we use this threefold test, we can really see how greed works. And that's our story, okay? That's this strange Jesus story from this morning. How many of you adults were a little bothered by this Jesus story this morning? Okay, normally I get a lot of hands because people are like, oh, wait a minute. This guy's just been a good farmer. He's been productive. He has, you know, done well. Why shouldn't he save some for retirement, right? But what I want us to do is step in our way, way back time machine, okay, and take ourselves back to the first century so that we hear this story as Jesus intends us to hear this story. So let's begin. Threefold. First, the farmer doesn't need all this grain. Anyone listening to this story in the first century would know he couldn't eat all of that grain if he lived for 50 years. There is simply too much of it. If he has to build bigger barns, and not only that, they also know that the grain would either rot or mice would eat it before he had a chance to. So he doesn't need all of this grain. He's not appreciative of it. During the harvest season, there was this great festival called the Festival of the Booths, and people would go out into the fields and they would give thanks to God for the harvest. They would bring in the crops and they would give thanks to God and they would share with each other, and it was this great and wonderful festival, but he doesn't do that. He just says, I better save it for myself. I'm going to build, you know, bigger barns and I'm going to put it all in there, and I don't have to say thank you to anybody. It's mine. Think about the seagull. It's mine. It's mine. And finally, he doesn't share it. Here is more grain than he needs, more than he could use in a lifetime. And in first century Palestine, there were hungry people everywhere. There was no sort of official state-sponsored welfare, okay? But what Jewish communities did was they got together and they shared what they had so no one would go hungry. So widows and orphans would be fed. So that even those who had been taken off their land would have enough to eat. And so they're listening to Jesus tell this story and they're saying, yeah, this guy meets the threefold test. He doesn't need it, he's not appreciative of it, and he doesn't share it. So you may say, well, John, that's really a shame, but why is it a sin? Who does it really hurt if somebody's greedy? Well, the answer is it hurts the person who's greedy, and it hurts those with whom this person doesn't share. Greed hurts the person who's greedy, and here's how. It isolates them from everybody else. It builds walls between them and everyone else. Because if all you say is, mine, it's mine, I have to keep it to myself, you begin to become afraid that you might have to share it with someone. And so you build these walls and you keep people away, you keep people out of your life, because if they come in, they may want some of what's yours. And you don't want to share it. And so suddenly, there's this big wall and you're all alone. How many of you have seen A Christmas Carol with Scrooge, right? So did Scrooge have any friends? No, because for Dickens, this was the epitome of what greed does. It isolates you from everybody else. And at the same time, greed hurts those who are in need. Greed hurts those who may be hungry. Greed hurts those who maybe could use your listening ear, your presence, your expertise, your help. Because greed is not just about things and money. Greed is about our time, our talents, our treasures. And anytime we say that those are mine, 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 and we don't share them, then other people are less because they don't have access to what we can give. So that's why greed matters, because it hurts us and it hurts others. So how do we get out of it? How do we escape it? Well, if you haven't figured it out by now with these sermons, you go to the Beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We escape greed through mercy. Now, I realize that may sound, on as it often does, this great stretch. Because, at least for me, when I think about mercy, okay, I think about, say, a judge, right? A judge is supposed to give someone a 20-year sentence. And the judge says, I'm going to be merciful. You get off for time served. I had someone who must have been an attorney at first service who just kind of went, what? So that's mercy. Or any of you ever play in a sports league that had a mercy rule? Okay, do you all know what a mercy rule is? Right, so one team gets so far ahead that they say it's merciful to end the game. Yeah, I've been on both sides of that one. Someone gets what they don't deserve and they don't need. They don't deserve to have the game called early, so they're not totally embarrassed. But mercy is different in the Old Testament. Though mercy is part of what God does when God forgives us, God is merciful. Mercy has this bigger meaning. Mercy is what is described in the Psalms as what God does for us when God provides for us what we maybe have not earned or deserved. Mercy is what happens when crops grow, when rain falls, when people have enough to eat. That is God's mercy. Because, folks, how many of us earned this earth on which we live? How many of us deserve to have the rain fall from heaven? Right? See, that's mercy. That's God showing God's mercy to us, to humanity. And so what happens is that when we become merciful towards others, we open ourselves up for God and others to be merciful to us. Blessed and happy are those who show mercy, for mercy will be shown to them. So how do we get there, right? Because we have this natural inclination to say, mine, mine. Any of you ever feel like saying, mine, mine, right? Always sounded like my kids, you know. You can't have that, it's mine. You know, there's this natural sense where we want to say, it's mine. So how do we get beyond that? The answer is to quit saying mine and to say ours. Ours. Now, it may be going through your head, some of you are going, well, John, you're just talking about socialism or communism. It's ours. It's neither of those things. It is, and I'm going to make up a word here, biblicism. I had to have an ism, and that was the best I could do. Because scripturally, what we're taught is that nothing is mine. It was God's. And God gives it to me, and so on loan, it becomes mine for me to share with others in mercy. God's, mine, others. And so something happens when we begin to use the word ours. That nothing we have is particularly just mine. God's, mine, others. And what happens when we view the world that way is that suddenly the barriers between ourselves and others come down. We're not isolated anymore. Others benefit from us sharing what God's given to us, and we share with them. Again, think about A Christmas Carol. What happens to Scrooge when he decides it's not mine, but ours? He becomes happy. He becomes thrilled. His walls come down, and he has dinner with his nephew, and Tiny Tim gets his operation. You know, I mean, it is this sense that suddenly, when greed is set aside, when mine is no longer mine, but it's part of ours, that the world is transformed and we're changed. And so I'm going to do something for you all. I'm going to see if you get it. After church today, the ushers will be holding baskets. And in those baskets will be golden coins. Well, golden chocolate coins. And here's the challenge. I want all of you to take two of these. But you can't eat yours till you share the other one. Okay? Each take two. And then you look for someone to share it with, because you're not saying, mine. You're saying, ours. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for the mercy you show to us, for every gift that you give us. Help us to see it not as mine, but as ours, as mercy to be shared with those who need. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.